Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our Gospel reading, again, Matthew chapter 11. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is our text. You would think, after all the fireworks that Jesus had done, you would think that more people would believe. Fireworks, like the authority with which he preached, "You've heard it said of old, but I say to you today, now." Or like the dazzling display of his divine power in cleansing a leper, healing the centurion's servant, or calming the storm. Or how about the explosion made when Jesus cast demons into a herd of pigs so that the whole herd rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the waters? More than a few dollars were sunk into that celebration of independence from the devil. The most powerful sound, however, may have been a few simple words that Jesus spoke to a man who was paralyzed. "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." So tender, so clear, so breathtakingly beautiful. You would think after all of that and a whole lot more, the results would be impressive. The people of Galilee should have known Jesus and welcomed him. The Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees should have embraced him. The wise and understanding should have recognized him as the promised Messiah live and in person. But they didn't. Many rejected him. They said, "John the Baptizer has a demon, and Jesus is a glutton and a drunkard." That's what they say. And so Jesus proclaims woe to them. Woe to Bethsaida and Chorazin. Woe to the towns and cities that have witnessed his miracles but do not believe. Woe to those who do not repent and believe. Jesus must be tired of it, don't you think? Tired of speaking the truth and not being heard? Tired of doing the good works of God and not being seen? Tired of bearing sins, sicknesses, and death, and getting little thanks for it? Tired of doing it over and over again, only to be dismissed, disregarded, ignored, mocked, and threatened? And yet in the face of rejection and ridicule, this is what Jesus does. He prays. He says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." How might the disciples have heard these words of thanks and praise? "That's right, Jesus. Thank God the wise and understanding don't get it, but that he's revealed it to little children like us." "Hey, wait a minute. What do you mean, little children, Jesus? Are you saying we're not the wise and understanding? If they were like us, then they want to be the experts. They wanted to be in the know. They wanted to be considered wise and understanding. They wanted the respect of friends and family. But there's no promise that you can have both. There's no promise that you can have Jesus and have the favor of the world. According to our Lord, his work is hidden from the wise and understanding, but revealed by the Father to the littlest and the least. Or to put it another way, faith in Jesus isn't a matter of our work or our expertise or our knowledge. Those who have it figured out have no need of a Savior. Faith comes as a gift. It's a gift to the childlike, the dependent, the needy who cannot accomplish anything in and of themselves. And that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? Whether we've got to figure it out ourselves or whether we are willing to trust the wisdom of God's word. Whether we insist on our own independence from Jesus or whether we're willing to be dependents, his dependents, claimed by him before the Father. The Father's gracious will is to reveal himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came in the flesh, and this same Jesus comes still to us today. He comes, we believe, in his holy word and in his precious gifts, the sacraments. And still the wise and understanding question, and they dismiss, and they undermine, and they mock him. And still we, little children, receive him, and we rejoice in the things that he reveals to us. Isn't this why we're here today? Isn't this why we treasure so deeply the Holy Scriptures and Holy Baptism, the Holy Absolution and Holy Communion? Because these are the very revelation of the Father to us through the Son. Jesus said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Which is a really tremendous statement, if you think about it. According to his human nature, as a man, Jesus says, all things are given into his power. All good things and every good gift comes from him. He'll say it again after rising from the dead. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And you might remember that he then commissions his disciples, in fact, the whole church, to make use of his authority by baptizing in the triune name and teaching everything that Jesus has done and said. You see in these words of Jesus how deep the connection goes between the Father and the Son, even in his humanity. He alone perfectly knows the Father, just as the Father perfectly knows the Son. One God, one divine essence, one plan for our salvation. And see how he connects us into this divine life. The Son has chosen to reveal all of this to us. He didn't choose to reveal it to the wise or the understanding, the powerful or the wealthy. He chose to reveal it to us so that we might know him as our Savior and know his Father and be children of that heavenly Father forever. And now the gracious invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think about what makes you feel tired, weary, and burdened. And I really mean it. Think about it. Another doctor's appointment, a late night of fireworks, that fight with your spouse, the midterm elections, an unexpected car repair. Or perhaps you're weary in the same way as St. Paul, who said, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Do you hear his weariness? And you know what he means. That sharp tongue you just can't curb, even though you know it's there. That crippling envy. That all-consuming worry. That harsh judgment of your neighbor. That frenzied seeking of rest or relief and help in every place except Jesus and his word. Hear him again. "I will give you rest." He speaks with authority. He speaks with kindness. He knows what you need. He knows who he is, and he knows what he has to give. And I promise you this, Jesus never tires of it. He never tires of the work that he does so that you can have rest in him. Rest for our bodies, rest for our minds, rest for our emotions, but most of all, rest for our souls. Whatever it is that you've been carrying, it is maybe more than you can bear, but it is not more than he can bear. Today, Jesus is here to declare to you a declaration of independence from the burden of sin and from the accusations of the devil and from the threat of death. "I will give you rest." I think that you can draw a direct line from that promise of Jesus to our gathering here together today. The Lord commanded the people of Israel to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. But you might know that the wise and understanding twisted that day of rest. In fact, by the time we get to the New Testament, they turn the day of rest into a day of more work, more burden, more law. If it's about what we do, or if it's about what we know, or if it's about how good we are, we'll never have rest. The truth is that it was never about the day itself. It was about what God was doing on that day for his people. About what God was doing on the day of rest, on the Sabbath day, that he might make it holy for us. And about what God is doing here today. What was God doing? He was saving his people. Our Old Testament reading from Zechariah 9 picks up the Old Testament prophecy about Palm Sunday. "Behold, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation." That we might have rest is the reason that Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem in such humility. He came not to make war, but to make peace. And he did his work in 6 days. And having offered himself up fully on the cross, you hear his cry, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He rested from the work that he had done. He rested from the burden of our sin. He rested from the brokenness of the old creation. He rested in the grave. And then he rose again on the first day of the week, a new creation, refreshed, alive, ready to work for us still. And that's why we gather still on the first day of the week. Because Jesus is here working. Working his forgiveness. Working his promises. Working our release and our rest. And you and I both know it. That we won't find real rest anywhere. Anywhere. Except in him. and in the gifts that he provides. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke. I always think that's such a strange way of saying it, isn't it? I mean, a yoke is something you put on a beast of burden so that two oxen can pull in the same direction. And I can't help but picture, whenever I think of this image, of a yoke with one really strong ox and then one puny, weak little one whose feet aren't even touching the ground. And the big ox says, "Come along, little brother, little sister. I'll pull the load." Being yoked to Jesus is the yoke that lightens the load instead of making it heavier. Or like when a child is struggling to move something large and then the father comes along and says, "I'll get that for you." Jesus put his shoulder under your cross and he hoisted it up and he carried it all the way to Calvary. And then he looks at you still and says, "There, child. Don't worry about the blood. It's what was needed. The job is done, finished. Be at rest. And yoked to me, learn to play and learn to dance and learn to love and learn to live for real and forever." So tender, so clear, so breathtakingly beautiful. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Little children, hitch up to me and come see what I can do." And you know what the best part is? The best part is that for all the fireworks that Jesus has done, all the fireworks he does for us still right here that the wise and understanding don't get, but we little children can see, the best part is that he hasn't even gotten to the grand finale yet. The biggest, the best, the loudest, and the most beautiful part is still to come. In Jesus' name. Amen.